بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin today with the second of the six principles written by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, and this naturally follows on from the topic of Tawheed, which is Ikhlasuddin lillahi ta'ala wahdahu la sharika lah. This was the content or the topic of the first principle. And following on from this naturally is the issue of al-ijtima' fid-deen. Al-ijtima' fid-deen, which is unity upon the religion. And so Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, al-aslu thani, the second principle, أمر الله بالاجتماع في الدين ونهى عن التفرق فيه. That Allah, He ordered unity in the religion and He prohibited from splitting therein. فبين الله هذا بيانا شافيا تفهمه الأوام. That Allah explained this in such a sufficient way, a clear and sufficient way, that even the common people can understand. وَنَحَانَا أَن نَكُونَ كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا قَبْلَنَا فَحَلَكُوا. And He prohibited us from being like those who split and differed before us, as a result of which they perished. وَذَكَرَ أَنَّهُ أَمَرَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بِالْإِجْتِمَاعِ فِي الدِّينِ وَنَهَاهُمْ عَنِ التَّفَرُّقِ فِيهِ. And he mentioned that he commanded the Muslims with unity upon the religion and prohibited them from splitting therein. وَيَزِيدُهُ وُضُوحًا مَا وَرَدَتْ بِهِ السُّنَّةِ بِنَ الْعَجَبِ الْعُجَابِ فِي ذَلِكِ. And what further adds in clarity to this is what has been narrated in the Sunnah of amazing affairs with respect to this matter. ثم صار الأمر إلى أن الافتراق في أصول الدين وفروعه هو العلم والفقه في الدين وسار الاجتماع في الدين لا يقوله إلا زنديق أو مجنون. However, the affair then changed until splitting in the foundations of the religion and the branches of the religion, this became accepted as being knowledge and fiqh in the religion, meaning that the splitting in the usul and in the furu', in the subsidiary branches, that this was taken to be the actual knowledge and understanding of the religion. And as for unity upon the religion, then no one spoke of it except he was considered to be a zindiq, a heretic, or a majnoon, meaning that the affairs became turned the other way around, just like we saw with the issue of shirk, when shaitan, he made the people to see worshipping Allah alone to represent belittling the righteous people, and to worship the righteous people to be respecting and venerating them. So he turned the things other way around. And likewise here, unity and differing, he turned them the other way around, or the people, or the affair became as such that it became turned the other way around. And so this is what Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, he experienced in his time. As we mentioned previously, that why did Shaykh al-Islam choose these specific six principles? It was because these were the things which he witnessed and experienced in his time from the people of his time, that these were the core issues in which they had strayed from the religion. So we will take the explanation of Shaykh Ubaid al-Jabiri hafizahullah ta'ala, and the first issue that the Shaykh raises is that he discusses the linguistic definition of the meaning of command and prohibition. Because Shaykh al-Islam mentions at the beginning, أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِجْتِمَاعِ فِي الدِّينِ وَنَهَى عَنِ التَّفَرُّقِ فِيهِ. So he mentioned a command to unity and a prohibition of disunity. So what is the linguistic meaning of al-amr and an-nahi in the language, and what does it mean as far as the usage is in terms of the Quran and the Sunnah? So the Shaykh says, al-amr fil lugha, the meaning of the word al-amr, which we translate normally as command, he says it is applied to two things. The first of them is al-fi'l wal-hal wal-sha'n, which means that when we say the word al-amr, we refer it to a matter or a thing or an action or a condition, like a state of being or an affair from the affairs. This is the first thing or the first meaning for the word amr, an affair from the affairs or a matter from the matters. And the second meaning is talbul fi'l, which means to request an action from someone else. And this is the meaning that we are interested in. And the Shaykh then goes on to explain the actual meaning in terms of usage. So when we say the word al-amr, the command, then it is defined as follows. طَلْبُ الْفِعْلِ بِالْقَوْلِ الدَّالِ عَلَيْهِ عَلَى جِهَةِ الْإِسْتِعْلَى. So there are really three elements here. There are three issues here. The first thing is to request an action. طَلْبُ الْفِعْلِ, to request an action. And the second element is بِالْقَوْلِ الدَّالِ عَلَيْهِ, to request it by way of a speech, by way of a statement, which indicates that this is a request for someone to do an action. And thirdly, عَلَى جِهَةِ الْإِسْتِعْلَى. This really means that a person who's requesting the action is doing from a higher authority. He is of a higher authority than the one whom he is asking to do the action. This is really the technical definition of the meaning of the word al-amr, which is a command. So a command, when a command is issued, let's say for example in the Quran, Allah says, establish the prayer. Aqimu salah, establish the prayer. Here this is Allah requesting an action from the believers to perform the prayer. And this request is made by way of speech which indicates it. In this case, it is the saying of Allah, Aqimu salah. Aqimu salah. This saying is indicative of a request for an action to be performed. And then, ala jihatil isti'la, it is made from a higher authority, meaning one who has a higher authority than the one being requested. This is the technical definition of the word al-amr. As for the word an-nahi, then the word, as far as the language is concerned, it literally means al-man'a. Al-man'a, which means to withhold and to prevent. And with this meaning, the Shaykh mentions that sometimes the aql, a person's reason, the intellect, it has also been described as nahih, meaning that the word aql has been given a label which is similar to the meaning of the word nahi, for the reason that a person's aql, his intellect, is something that prevents him from falling into speech and action which is repulsive. So that meaning of withholding and preventing, this is the literal meaning of an-nahi, and sometimes reason or aql is given that label because it is supposed to prevent a person from falling into repugnant statements and repugnant actions. So that's just the linguistic meaning. As far as what it means in terms of usage, the technical meaning, then it is as follows. هو طلب الكف عن الفعل بالقول الدال عليه على جهة الاستعلاء. So again, there are three elements here. The first one is to request someone to withhold from an action, to keep away from an action, by way of a statement that indicates it, from a higher authority. Right, there are three elements again. So again, we can give an illustration of that by way of example. The command of Allah in the Quran: do not associate partners with Allah. Do not associate partners with Allah. And so here, this is a request for the avoidance of an action. It's indicated by speech, the speech of Allah, and it is done from a higher authority, ala jihatil isti'la, from one of a higher authority. So these are just some of the definitions explained by the Shaykh, and the reason why he mentions this, what is the significance of mentioning these technical definitions? The Shaykh goes on to explain that when we look at the proofs in the Quran that prohibit differing and which command unity, we will find that not every single verse has an explicit command, because in Arabic there are words which are explicitly commands. Okay. Sometimes a command can be presented without actually using the command form in the Arabic language. So what the Shaykh has explained here at the beginning, this technical definition of what is a command, a technical definition of what is a prohibition, this is one of the numerous ways in which commands and prohibitions can be made, meaning it is the asal, it is the origin. The origin, meaning the asal of when a command or prohibition is made, is it is done by way of speech, and it's clear and explicit. It's like, for example, someone might say to you, stand, or sit, or walk, or talk. These are explicit commands. And so this is the asal, this is the foundation of a command. It is done in the command form in Arabic. But as we said, there are sometimes different ways in which a command is indicated. It doesn't have to be in the command form. And this will become very clear when we go through the various verses in the Quran that the Shaykh brings as a proof. In some of these verses, there is a clear, explicit command by using the command form in the Arabic. And in other cases, there isn't a explicit word which commands, but rather we see from the words used and from the context that Allah is prohibiting us from a certain thing, or that He is enjoining upon us a certain thing, even though He hasn't explicitly used a command form of a verb. So this begins now leads us to the second subject area that the Shaykh discusses, which is mentioning the verses which indicate the obligation of being united upon the religion. So the first ayah in the Quran is the famous ayah, the well-known ayah in Surah Ali Imran, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, and hold fast all of you to the rope of Allah and be not divided. See, we see in this verse, it is an explicit command. وَاعْتَسِمُوا, وَاعْتَسِمُوا, this is a command form in the Arabic. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, this is a prohibition. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, this is a clear prohibition. So in this ayah, we see that the asal, which is a clear command, an explicit command, and an explicit prohibition. So this is straightforward and very clear. So Allah says, continues, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Remember the favor of Allah upon you when you used to be enemies, and Allah brought your hearts together, and you became by His favor as brothers. Here Allah is recounting the favor upon the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were the first people to be united upon the worship of Allah alone, and prior to that they had been enemies in the days of Jahiliyyah, in the state and the condition that the Arabs were in. They were divided, they were separated, they did not have any rulers who would look after their affairs, and they were involved in wars and battles and differences and so on and so forth. So Allah brought them all together and united their hearts by way of His favor. And Allah reminds them by continuing in the verse, وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا. that you were upon the edge of the pit of a fire, yet Allah saved you from it. كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ آيَاتِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَحْتَدُونَ. Thus does Allah explain to you His signs in order that you may be guided. This is Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3, verse 103. The Shaykh says that the point of evidence for us in this ayah is at the beginning when Allah says, وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. This is a clear command to be united upon the deen and a prohibition from splitting therein. And the Shaykh says, we find that in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that this statement here has its equal in the sunnah. And in the Sahih of Muslim and others, narrated by Suhail bin Abi Salih from his father, from Abu Hurairah, radiyallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا. Indeed, Allah is pleased with three for you, and that He is angry with three things for you. يَرْضَى لَكُمْ أَن تَعْبُدُوهُ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. That He is pleased with you, that you worship Him alone, and that you do not associate any partners with Him. وَأَن تَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And that you worship and that you hold on to the rope of Allah, and that you do not be divided. وَأَن تَنَاسَحُوا مَنْ وَاللَّهُ اللَّهُ أَمْرَكُمْ. And that you advise the one to whom Allah has given authority over you. And then he says, وَيَسْخَطَ لَكُمْ ثَلَاثًا. And then he is angry with three things for you. قِيل وَقَال. Which is saying it was said and he said, meaning just passing tales and so on and so forth. وَكَثْرَةُ السُّؤَالِ. And too many questions, asking too many questions. وَعِدَاءَةُ الْمَالِ. And wastage of wealth. So, in this hadith, we see that there isn't an explicit command. Allah did not say here, اِعْتَسِمُ. Nor did He say, وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Rather, it is said in the form of Allah is pleased that you should do such and such. And Allah is pleased that you should do such and such. And so this is another way which indicates that something is a command. It's not the same as the asal, when it is clear and explicit. But it is one of the ways in which a command is indicated. Just like it's one of the ways in which a prohibition is indicated. Because Allah's Messenger said that Allah is angry with three things for you. If Allah is angry with something, then clearly it implies a prohibition. And if Allah is pleased with something, then it implies that it is an order. So this is one of the secondary ways in which a command can be indicated in the Sharia texts, without there being an explicit command, a word which is an explicit command. So the Shaykh says here that the point of evidence in this hadith is the statement of the Messenger, وَأَن تَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. That you hold on to the rope of Allah and that you do not be divided. So the Shaykh says, he asks the question, a person might say, where is the command in this hadith? And the Shaykh says, the answer is in the saying of the Messenger of Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْضَى يَرْضَى. Indeed, Allah is pleased. The Shaykh says that pleasure with an action is one of the subsidiary forms of the command. It is one of the secondary types of a command form. And in this hadith we see that Allah is pleased with three things: worshipping Allah alone, holding on to the rope of Allah and not being divided, and advising the rulers. All of these things, Allah is pleased with them for His servants. And if Allah is pleased with them, then clearly they are affairs which are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Shaykh goes on to ask a question then, because this hadith now raises a question. And the ayah raises a question. Allah said in the ayah, وَاَعْتَسِمُوا. And in the hadith, He said, أَن تَعْتَسِمُوا. that you hold on, that you hold on to the rope of Allah. The question now is, what is the meaning of al-i'tisam? What is the meaning of al-i'tisam? Holding fast. And the Shaykh says the answer is in another hadith reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih from Zayd bin Arqam radiyallahu anhu. And this is, he says, this is a well-known hadith which mentions the thaqalain, the two weighty things. And Zayd bin Arqam, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stood amongst us as a khatib. He gave us a sermon on the day at a place known as Ghadir Khum. Ghadir Khum. And this is a place between Mecca and Medina, which has some water. And so he praised Allah and he extolled Allah, and then he gave an admonition and he reminded the people. Then he said, after all of this, he said, أَلَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ فَإِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ. O mankind, indeed I am a man. And it is as if the messenger of my Lord may come to me, and that I respond. And so meaning this is like a farewell type of speech, that it is as if a messenger from my Lord is going to come to me and I will respond. It's like a farewell message. So I leave you, wa ana tarikun fikum thaqalain, and I am leaving amongst you two weighty things. The first of them is the book of Allah. أولهما كتاب الله كتاب الله فيه الهدى والنور فخذوا كتاب الله واستمسكوا به فحث على كتاب الله ورغب فيه. So he says the first of them is the book of Allah. Within it there is guidance and light. So take hold of the book of Allah and hold fast to it. And then the narrator says that he encouraged the people upon the book of Allah, and he made them to aspire towards the book of Allah. He enticed them to hold on to the book of Allah, to the end of the hadith. So here, Shaykh says that the Messenger of Allah, he explained in this hadith the meaning of al-i'tisam. The meaning of al-i'tisam is to make tamassuk to the book of Allah, which is nur, which has nur and huda, which has light and guidance. So this is what is meant by al-i'tisam. Then the Shaykh says, that which is besides the book of Allah, then we know that it does not have guidance, nor does it have nur, and nor is it correct to explain the ayah, meaning the very first ayah, وَاَعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, that this ayah is in reference to the Salaf, because their beliefs and their methodologies are taken from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and whatever they were upon is not from the production of men. It wasn't something that men came up with. Rather, it is something that they derived and took from the book of Allah and the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the end of the discussion of the first ayah. And this is very clear and explicit in the command to unity and the prohibition of differing. And we see again that Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab has essentially taken these usul pretty much based upon what is explicitly stated in the Quran. These usul, they are great and mighty affairs which are taken from the Quran and from the Sunnah. The second verse mentioned by the Shaykh is the verse in Surah Al-An'am, Surah number 6, verse 159. In this ayah, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. Indeed, those who split their religion and turned into sects, you have nothing to do with them at all. Indeed, their affair is with Allah. Then He will inform them of that which they used to do. Now, the reason for the revelation of this verse, as has been mentioned by many of the Mufassireen, such as Qatada and Mujahid and Ad-Dahhak and others, that this ayah was revealed in relation to the Jews and the Christians, because they were the first of the people who began to divide and split in their religion and become into sects and parties and groups. And the Shaykh mentions that there are certain narrations which have come, which are not established as coming from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they are established with some of the companions, that these ayat are in relation to the Ahlul Bid'ah wa Shubuhat, the people of innovation and the people of doubts. And in fact, if one refers to the book of Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah, Al-I'tisam, Imam al-Shatibi has an excellent book called Al-I'tisam. And within this book, in the first volume, there are four volumes in the published version, and in the first volume, in the opening part of the book, he actually goes through the definition of bid'ah, and then he goes on to look at all of those verses in the Quran which are a rebuke, which are a refutation and a criticism of innovation. And in the course of mentioning those ayat, he mentions the same verses that we are looking at today. The three or verses that we are looking at today, he mentions those very same verses. And then he brings narrations from many of the companions and from the tabi'een. And in those narrations, it is established that the sahaba or the salaf, that when the khawarij appeared and the qadariyya appeared, they began to apply these verses to those groups and to those sects. In other words, these verses were used by the Salaf and by the Sahaba and applied to Ahlul Bid'ah. Ahlul Bid'ah. And the Shaykh here, he says that he mentions a principle here: Al-Ibratu bi'umum al-lafz, la bi-khusus al-sabab. This is a principle which is that sometimes when we have an ayah in the Quran that is revealed in relation to a specific historical incident or a specific historical issue, like in this case, these verses, we find that they are revealed in relation to the Jews and the Christians who came before us. They were given the book and they were given the truth and they knew the truth, and then they divided and split amongst themselves. Now, even though this ayah has been revealed for that specific purpose, then this principle that we see here, Al-Ibratu bi'umum al-lafzi la bi-khusus al-sabab, which means that the consideration is based upon the generality of the wording, not upon the specific reason for revelation. So in other words, that even though an ayah might be revealed for a specific reason historically, then the general wording has a general principle which is applicable in all circumstances, or is applicable in general. So in this case, we say that this ayah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ, that this is rebuking the people of the book, Jews and the Christians. At the same time, it is a prohibition for us from following into their footsteps. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we find here, he is rebuking and blaming splitting in his religion and the fact that people should be in parties and sects. Why? Because this makes people to be split from each other and antagonistic towards each other, even though they might all be ascribing to da'wah to Allah. So the Shaykh says, okay, now a person might ask, where is the command and where is the prohibition in this ayah? Because Allah does not say in any place in this ayah, do not be split and do not be divided and be upon unity. And this goes back to the thing that we mentioned at the very beginning, that sometimes a command and a prohibition can be done in the way which is the foundation, the asal, with a clear explicit command or prohibition in wording, or it can be done by using secondary means and secondary measures. And here in this ayah, we see that one of those secondary means and secondary measures has been used, which is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rebuking and criticizing splitting, and he is making a threat. There is a threat comprised in this ayah. And a threat is one of those secondary ways which clearly implies a prohibition. So at this point, we can basically list some of those things. First of all, we have a clear command or a clear prohibition. So Allah makes a clear command, clear prohibition in the form, in the Arabic verb form, which is a clear command. Secondly, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might mention His pleasure, that Allah is pleased with such and such, or Allah is displeased with such and such. So this in turn includes, or it implies, a command or a prohibition. And a third way here, we see that sometimes Allah will make a threat, or He may make a promise. A threat or a promise. In this ayah, Allah has made a threat. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْعَلُونَ, that their affair is with Allah, and then He will inform them of that which they used to do. So, because it has come in the form of a threat, then this is one of those secondary means, secondary ways, which tell us that this is a clear prohibition. This now leads us to the third ayah that the Shaykh brings, and this is an ayah in Surah Ash-Shura, the 42nd surah, verse number 13. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this great ayah, and in this ayah Allah says, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِينَ أَوْحِيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ الله يجتبي إليه من يشاء ويهدي إليه من ينيب. Allah says that Allah has prescribed for you of the religion that which He prescribed upon Nuh and those whom we inspired to before you, and that which we inspired to you, and that which we prescribed upon Ibrahim and Musa and Isa. Notice here that the five firmly determined messengers have been mentioned. We have Nuh alayhi salam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa alayhi salam. So we have the five, the ulul azmi min ar-rusul, the five firmly determined messengers are mentioned here. So Allah says about them, an aqimu ad-din wa la tatafarraqu fih, that this was what was prescribed upon them, to establish the religion and be not divided therein. And then we see that Allah says, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ, that how great and hard it is upon the mushrikeen, that which you invite them to. And notice here that we see a combination of the first principle mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, and the second principle mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. Because when Allah says, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ, that how hard and severe it is upon the mushrikeen, that which you call them to. Of course, that which the messenger is calling them to is the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For them to single out Allah in worship, in all of the forms and types of worship. And this was the first asal mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. And we see here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has connected between establishing the religion and being not divided therein with the issue of tawheed, with the issue of worshipping Allah alone. And for that reason we see that Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, that he, in light of what is found in the Quran and the Sunnah, that unity upon the religion is founded upon the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once it is established, then unity is based and founded upon it. And so at the end of the ayah, Allah says, Allahu yajtabi ilayhi man yasha'u wa yahdi ilayhi man yunib, that Allah is the one who chooses for himself whomever He wills, and He guides to Himself whomever turns to Him. So here Shaykh Ubaid, he cites a passage, a beautiful passage, from Shaykh Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah, who has a comment upon this ayah. He says, this is from the greatest favor that Allah has bestowed upon His servants, What is this favor? It is that Allah has legislated for them, has prescribed upon them, the best of all religions, and the most superior of all religions, and the purest of them all, which is the Deen of Islam. The Deen of Islam. This is the Deen that Allah prescribed upon those chosen servants from His servants. Those chosen ones from His servants. Rather, we find that He legislated the same Deen for the best of the best, and the purest of the purest, the choicest of the choicest. And they are the Ulul Azm. They are the most firmly determined and resolved of the messengers which have been mentioned in this ayah. And they are the greatest of the creation in rank, and the most perfect of them from every angle. And so we see that the deen that Allah legislated for them, then of course it should be suitable for them and for their situation and in agreement with their perfection. So in other words, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He perfected them and chose them because they are the ones who established, because they established this deen. In other words, As-Sa'di rahimahullah is saying that because of the loftiness and greatness of these who are the greatest of all creation, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Nuh alayhi salam, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa, then this deen is appropriate to the likes of those great people, which is the best of all adyan, which is the deen of Islam. Then he says that this deen of Islam is like the spirit of happiness and of perfection, and whatever this book, this noble book, contains and calls to of tawheed and the righteous actions and the good morals and the adab, the etiquette, and so on and so forth, that all of this is what this book is calling to. And then he says, Allah said, an aqimud deen, establish the deen, meaning that He commands you to establish all of the legislations of the religion, whether in the usul, whether in the furu', that you should establish them yourself first and foremost, then you strive to establish them in other people, and then after this you make ta'awun upon al-birr wa taqwa, upon righteousness and piety, and you do not cooperate upon sin and transgression. And then As-Sa'di says, Allah said, وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ, do not be split therein or divided therein, meaning, let there be ittifaq, let there be agreement between you upon the usul of the religion, the foundations of the religion, and the branches of it, and be eager that nothing or issues like the masail issues should split you and divide you, and that you turn into ahzab, into parties and sects and groups, having enmity towards each other, despite you having agreement in the asal of your deen. Meaning, don't arrive at a situation where, even though you all are united in the asal of the deen, in the foundations of the religion, in tawheed and matters of belief, yet despite that, you are parties and groups and sects. And then the Shaykh says, from the types of agreement upon the truth, upon the religion, and not being split therein, is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the legislator, has commanded of the various types of congregational types of worship, like for example gathering together in the Hajj, and gathering together during the Eid prayers, and gathering together for the prescribed prayers, the five prayers, and likewise in jihad and other kind of issues. So in other words, these are things that Allah has legislated in which the affair of unity is manifested. And then the Shaykh says, and there are other such acts of worship which cannot be completed or perfected except by coming together and not being split and separated. This is a passage from Shaykh Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'di that Shaykh Ubaid brought in explanation of that ayah. And then the Shaykh says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كَبُرَ عَلَى الْمُشْرِكِينَ مَا تَدْعُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ, that how hard it is upon and how great it is upon the pagans that which you invite them to. The Shaykh says, meaning that this is severely, severely hard upon them when you call them to worship Allah alone, making them, ordering them to make ikhlas, to make the deen, to make it purely for Allah alone. The Shaykh mentions an ayah, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ إِشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ, That when Allah alone is mentioned, you will see the hearts of those who do not believe in the hereafter trembling, tremoring. And he says, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِن دُونِهِ إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. But when those others are mentioned besides him, meaning when their deities are mentioned and those whom they worship besides him, إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ, see how they begin to rejoice and be happy. And this is the way of the mushrikeen, that tawheed is a severe affair upon them. It is hard upon them. Yet when their other deities are called upon, this is like what we see today. If you were to call these grave worshippers who call upon Ali and who call upon Abdul Qadir al-Jilani and who call upon their saints and so on and so forth, when you tell them worship Allah alone, call upon Allah alone, Allah alone gives you benefit, Allah alone in His hands is the harm and benefit, life and death and so on and so forth, you will see these people how hard it is upon them to hear the likes of these advices and admonitions. But as soon as they turn away and as soon as they hear Ahmad al-Badawi, Ali, Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, Sinjar, Tosuki and so on and so forth, all of these deities that they call upon in the various places and various countries, you see how they rejoice, and you will see the feelings of hope, and you will see that type of piety, the way they humble themselves. This is how it is with these people. Tawheed is very, very hard upon them. And Allah says in the Quran regarding the mushrikeen that they said, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. That this is what the mushrikeen said to the Messenger of Allah when he ordered them to worship Allah alone. They said, has he made all of the deities into a single deity? Indeed, this is a most amazing affair. So this is the third ayah that the Shaykh brings, and we'll finish with the fourth ayah. The fourth ayah is in Surah Ali Imran, and here Allah says, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. Do not be like those who split and differed after clear evidences came to them. Surah Ali Imran, Surah number 3, verse 105. So here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not directly prohibit differing, rather He prohibits resembling those who differed and who split. So again, this is another way and another method, a subsidiary method of a prohibition. وَلَا تَكُونُوا, do not be like those who split and who differed. So this is another way of, or a subsidiary way of indicating a prohibition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He prohibited this ummah from resembling the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, because they differed with a differing that is blameworthy. And they differed, these people, even after clear evidences came to them. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another ayah, وَمَا اخْتَلَفُوا إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمَ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. That they did not differ except after there came to them knowledge out of mutual envy between themselves. Meaning that they had envy and enmity, and that's why they differed, even though they had the truth. Even though the truth was with them and plain and clear, they had this enmity towards each other and they split on account of it. So likewise, this ummah, if this ummah was to follow the maslak and follow the way of the people of the book, then likewise they would split in exactly the same way, despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having perfected the religion and made it clear in His book and upon the tongue of His messenger, having explained the correct sound aqidah and the correct sound manhaj, then still we see that this ummah has followed and fallen into that which the previous nations have fallen into. So Allah says here, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He also mentioned a threat at the end of this ayah. So this is yet another way of emphasizing the prohibition. There are two things in this ayah. The first one is the command not to resemble a people who split and differed. And secondly, there is a threat of punishment for those people who fall into the likes of this action. So these two, they really strengthen and emphasize the prohibition contained in this verse, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not explicitly prohibit differing. Again, as we said, this is one of the secondary ways of indicating a prohibition. So the Shaykh says here, these are four texts from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which it becomes very clear the command to unity upon the deen of Allah, which was revealed upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Just like from the same verses, it is very clear that there is a prohibition from splitting in the deen of Allah. And the Shaykh says that these commands and these prohibitions comprise both the aqeedah and the manhaj, both issues of belief and likewise issues of methodology. It encompasses all of these affairs. It's not just referring to splitting in terms of the doctrines that we hold and the beliefs that we hold. Rather, it comprises the entire religion, the aqeedah and the manhaj. And likewise, the Shaykh says, just like it commands unity in these two affairs, it also prohibits unity in these affairs in both aqeedah and likewise in manhaj as well. So with that, we'll conclude today's lesson. The Shaykh hasn't finished his explanation yet. Inshallah, we'll conclude this principle from the Shaykh's explanation in the next lesson. But at this stage, we can conclude our lesson today with these four verses. And of course, this is one of the great principles that distinguishes Ahlu Sunnati wal Jama'ah, from those besides them, because they are the most eager of all people, of wanting unity in the religion. However, their unity is a unity that is based upon that which united the very first Muslims, which is uniting upon singling out Allah with all forms of worship and giving obedience to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is at-tawheed and al-ittiba', and all of that upon the fahm, the understanding of the righteous salaf. And this is what distinguishes the people of the Sunnah from all those besides them, in that our unity is a unity based upon the fahm, the understanding, and the tatbiq, the application of the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. This is the basis of our unity. This is what we call to unity on the basis of these affairs. The kitab and the sunnah, built upon the understanding of the deen in its aqeedah, in its manhaj, in its usul, upon that which the Sahaba understood. And as for all of the other groups and sects and parties and factions that you find present now or in the past, you will see that when they call to unity, that unity is on the basis of their leader or their figurehead or the one who laid down their program or their methodology or their usul, their innovated usul. So you see that they will always congregate around a single person, and they invite the people to unite around that particular bid'ah or that particular personality. So today we have the Ikhwan, we have the Tabligh, we have the Hizb ut-Tahrir, we have the Sururiya, we have the Qutbiya, we can go on and on and on and on and on. And you see that what are those people, that their claim to unity isn't the unity in the Kitab and the Sunnah. Their unity is something else. It is based around something else. So what distinguishes us then is that we are the greatest of all people in wanting the Ummah to be united, and we shouldn't listen to the propaganda and the lies that people make, that you people split the people, you people split the Ummah, you people this and that and whatever. No, we are calling to true unity. True unity is upon the Kitab and the Sunnah, upon the Fahm of the Sahaba. That's what we call to, and the ones who are creating the splits are the ones who choose not to follow this way. The one who says that I follow the Ra'i, the opinion and the thought and the way and the doctrine of my party leader, of my group leader, of so-and-so. These are the people who are making the splits. The one who calls to unity upon the Kitab and the Sunnah, upon the Fahm, the Sahaba, he is the one who is calling to unity. Okay, so we shouldn't be deceived by all of these people with all of their fancy slogans. They are the greatest of people in calling away from unity. And we are the greatest of people in wanting unity, As long as it is upon the Kitab and the Sunnah, upon the Tawheed of Allah, upon Ittiba of the Messenger of Allah, and upon the Fahm and the Tatbiq, the understanding and the implementation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, because that is what we have been commanded in the book and the Sunnah. So we conclude that our lesson there today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Regarding the comment regarding the connection between the first and the second principle in the verse, you can refer to the verse in the Quran. The verse in the Quran is in Surah Ash-Shura, which is the 42nd surah, and it is verse number 13. And in this ayah, this is a great and amazing ayah. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions numerous affairs from them. He mentions that the religion that was prescribed and legislated upon the greatest of messengers, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nuh, Ibrahim, Isa, Musa, that this is this deen of Islam that he prescribed, which is to single out Allah in worship. And in the midst of that, Allah mentions this great and mighty command to be united upon the religion and the prohibition from differing. And then he mentions how hard it is upon the mushrikeen, that which you call them to, meaning to the messenger, that which you call them to. What was the messenger calling them to? He was calling them to single out Allah in worship. So we find that in this ayah, we find that two principles, that there are two mighty affairs which are mentioned. There is the call to single out Allah in worship, because that is the basis of the deen of Islam, which was the deen of Ibrahim and Musa and Isa and Nuh and Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And in the same ayah, Allah mentions the command to unity and the prohibition of differing. So in essence, what we are saying here is that when Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala, when he mentioned as the first principle Ikhlasuddin lillah, and he mentions as the second principle Al-Ijtima'u fid-Din, do we find that this ayah in the Quran is, you know, essentially validating, laying the basis for mentioning these two principles as being from the greatest principles of the religion, which is to single out Allah in worship and to be united upon the religion. And we see that this in the ayah in Surah Ali Imran, when Allah says وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا, again in that ayah, when we reflect upon that ayah, we see that the same meaning is indicated, because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are the ones who are being referred to in that ayah. They, in the days of Jahiliyyah, they would be worshipping idols, and they were upon, you know, many of those misguided affairs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them and brought them together upon Tawheed and united their hearts upon that, and then he commanded them to be united, to hold on to the rope of Allah and be not divided. So the point that we're making here is, that these ayat in the Quran that we're looking at, they indicate that which Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab has laid down in this treatise, in the fact that he started with Ikhlasuddin lillah. He mentioned straight after that unity upon the religion. And this is because the Shaykh is deriving these usul from the texts of the Quran, the texts of the Sunnah. And so he is guided in that, in the way that he is arranging his topics and arranging the, you know, what he is writing. So that was the point that was actually being mentioned. And just one more then regarding the question about Allah commanding and Allah prohibiting. I'm not sure what the question is, but I'll repeat the different ways in which a command or a prohibition might be indicated. So the first way is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he clearly makes a command, aqimus salah. This is a clear command in the wording, because in Arabic this is now in the command form, aqimu, aqimus salah. So this is one of the ways that we know that Allah is making a command. A second way is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might indicate that he is pleased with an action. Allah is pleased with an action, like we saw in the hadith. Indeed, Allah is pleased with three things for you. Allah is pleased with three things for you. So that's a second way, indicating that something may be a command. And the third way is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes a promise. So He promises paradise. So He promises paradise. Or He promises a certain reward for a person who does a certain action. So by way of a wa'ad, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indicating something of action that He is requesting from those whom He is addressing. So these are the different ways in which an amr, a command, can be known. The asl is an explicit command, but then there are subsidiary ways by which we know that something is also being implied as a command.